Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you believe in God, He'll love you. He'll have mercy. He'll have compassion upon you. But if you choose not to believe in God, He will hate you. And yes, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves you, but you will be separated from Him throughout all of eternity if you do not choose to follow after Him.
It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've come from. You can become a child of God by believing in His name and in His forgiveness. God's Word confirms this several times in John's Gospel alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Here's more from Romans 9, verses 1 through 18 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Jonah, God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were not Jewish, they were Assyrian. Jonah hated them. Jonah was a racist. And in fact, the Ninevites would eventually come to Israel and take them captive in 700 BC. Maybe he had a sense that that would happen. So when God told him, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites, Jonah got in a boat and went the opposite direction. He said, I'm going to go hide. And God, through very gentle persuasion, brought him back to Nineveh. All right, so it wasn't so gentle. God brought a storm, eventually had him swallowed by a fish, and he was thrown up out of the fish onto the beach at Nineveh, forced by God to be there. Now imagine what he must have looked like. He's been in that fish's belly for 3 days. The acids in the whale or the fish's stomach would have eaten his clothes, probably would have bleached his skin, eaten away his hair, or at least patches of it in that amount of time, and then he's covered in fish throw up, seaweed wrapped around, and who knows what else. Can you imagine some Ninevite fishing on the beach when here comes a big fish and blah, blah, blah. There comes Jonah. And Jonah stands up and looks around and looks at the Ninevite. Repent. What would you do? I'd repent. That's what I would do. So Jonah walks around Nineveh for 3 days, and here's his really compassionate message. In 40 days, God's going to kill you. That's his compassionate message. And then he goes up on a hill after he preaches this for a few days, and he sits down and he waits for it to happen. He wants to watch it take place. And then he's mad when it doesn't happen. He's angry. And so God sends a bush or a plant that grows in one day and gives him shade. And he's happy about the plant. He's angry that people are saved, and he's happy about a plant. So God sends a worm to eat the plant, and he throws a fit. He's just going berserk, and God finally shows up and says, why are you angry, Jonah? He says, because my plant died. And God said, are there not 120,000 in this city that don't even know their right hand from their left? Now, I take it those are young kids who don't know their right and left yet. And God says, and you care more about a plant than you do them? And yet Jonah's involved in the biggest revival in all of history. You say, well, that speaks against what you're saying, but not in the end. Because pretty much Jonah's ministry stopped there. We don't, like Jeremiah, we read Jeremiah and we're drawn into a deeper relationship with God. We read Jonah, and here's the lesson we get from Jonah. Don't run from God. That's the lesson that we get from Jonah. We aren't really brought into a deeper relationship with God. We're just reading it and going, okay, I don't want to be a reluctant prophet. I want to do what God wants me to do, even if I'm not happy about it. We learn much more from Jeremiah. We need to really care about the people that are around us who are lost and perishing. Proverbs 15 says, death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? If God looks upon death and Hades every day, and he sees the destruction and the torment of men, how much more does he care about those who are perishing? May we have God's heart and care about those who are fading away. He then goes on. He says he has this real heart for the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, verse 4, the glory, the covenant, the giving of law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers. Paul's fathers were Jewish, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came from the Jews, according to the flesh. He was Jewish. who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Verse 5 tells us, by the way, that Jesus is God. Every so often someone will say to me, the Bible never says Jesus is God. And I jokingly say, how much time do you got? Let's spend some time going over passages. Verse 5 is one of those passages. The eternal blessed God. Amen. That is that Jesus is the eternal blessed God. Then verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has not taken effect. These people are not saved because God's word hasn't taken effect. He says, but it is not that the word of God has no effect. But they are not all Israel who are Israel. Now, what does that mean? They are not all Israel who are Israel. It's like saying they're not all Tucsonians who are Tucsonians. Well, you got to know the word in the original language. The word Israel literally means ruled by God. Jacob was born deceiver. Jacob basically means deceiver, supplanter, or manipulator. And Jacob's name was changed by God from deceiver to ruled by God. And so when he says, all of those who are not ruled by God are not, or all those who are ruled by God are not ruled by God. Or in other words, all of those who are ruled by God are not Israel. Or all of those who are Israel are not ruled by God. So it's a play on words, but he's making a statement, saying not everybody who is Israeli, not everybody who's Jewish is saved, but those who choose to believe. We already saw that established in verse 32, right? They have sought it through the law rather than by faith. So then he goes on. He says in verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, because in Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham had several sons, by the way. He had some in his old age. He had Isaac in his old age, but in his old age he had some others. But before he had Isaac, he had a son by the name of Ishmael. You remember that they had gotten old and God kept telling Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to conceive and have a child. Sarah finally got frustrated with it and she said, take my handmaiden Hagar, have a child by her. Abraham says, all right. So he takes her as his concubine. He goes into her. He has a child, Ishmael. A few years later, God shows up again and says to him, your wife Sarah is going to conceive and bear a child. And Abraham says, no, Lord, I've already got this taken care of. May Ishmael live before you, God. And God says, no, I'm not going to take the work of the flesh and do the work through it, but your wife Sarah will conceive and bear a child. Abraham believes him. And the Bible says it is accredited to him as righteousness because he believes Sarah's going to have a child. A few more years go by. Sarah is now, get this, 89 years old. The Bible says she is well past the years of bearing children. She's not just past the years of bearing kids, she's well past the years of bearing kids. The Bible says of Abraham that he didn't consider the deadness of his own body at 100. You can figure out what that means, by the way, the deadness of his own body. He didn't consider that. So that when the Lord showed up and was having a meal with him at the door of their tent, Sarah was inside listening at the flap tent door. And the Lord said to him, this time next year, Sarah is going to conceive and have a child. And inside the house, he hears Sarah laugh. And so he says to Abraham, why'd your wife laugh? And from inside the house, Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And he says, no, but you did laugh. And you will have a child. A year came by, and miraculously, this 90-year-old woman and this 100-year-old man have a baby. Can you see her walking around? She's 90 years old, big bull belly. I'm going to have this baby pretty soon. I'm going to be glad because my back is just killing me, you know? It's like... And people laughed at her, and they laughed with her, and they laughed to her face, and they laughed behind her back. And her son was born. And they laughed together because she had been barren for 90 years. And now she has a son. And they name him Isaac, which is laughter. That's what the name means. And so they name him laughter because there was so much laughter around it. But not all of Abraham's descendants were saved. Not all of Abraham's descendants were Israelites. Some of them became part of the Arab nations. That's the Ishmaelites. And later on, Esau would also be a father of some of the Arab nations as well. And so we see that he's using him as an example to say, just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're of the seed of Abraham doesn't mean you're saved. Isaac is an example of that. It is through Isaac. We pick it up again in verse 7. Nor are they all the children of God because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. It was through Isaac the Messiah came. that is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And then he uses another example. Verse 9, for this is the word of promise. And this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And then there's the new example, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. Now, the second example that he uses is Rebekah. This would be the wife of Isaac. She has trouble having children. Then she conceives as well, and she's got problems. She realizes there's something wrong with the pregnancy. She goes to seek the Lord, and the Lord says to her, well, this is your problem. You've got two nations in your womb. Now, ladies, could you imagine having that said to you? And sure enough, out of Jacob would come the nation of Israel, and out of Esau would come the Edomites and some of the other Arab peoples that we have today would actually come out of Esau. So there were two nations. They were fighting with each other. And then she is told the older will serve the younger. It was usually the other way around. But God made a decision before they were born, before they had done any good or evil. In other words, it couldn't be by the law because God chose them before they were born. Let's read verse 11 again because this is an important verse for us to understand. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. What is the purpose of God according to election? How has God chosen to elect people? By those who believe. When people read this verse, they read it out of context. They aren't dealing with the nation of Israel and Gentiles and believing in salvation. They read it and they go, this means that God randomly chooses people to be saved or lost, and that God doesn't take into account anything in their lives. That's really not, where does it say that? Where does it say that God put his foreknowledge aside, or that God somehow blindfolded himself and took away his power and went up to mankind and went, all right, here we go. Saved, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, and randomly chose them. And then they say, you know what? You can't fight with God. You've either been randomly chose or you've been randomly rejected, and you can't change that. So if you're here today and you were chosen for hell, oh well, too bad for you. Who says that God would do that? And where does it say that God would do that? God's purpose of election is in verse 32. They didn't come by faith. They came through the law. You can't be saved by the law. So God knew that Jacob would believe, and he knew that Esau wouldn't. He didn't know that Jacob was a good guy and Esau was a bad guy. That's what some people assume. Why? Because Jacob wasn't a good guy. Let's read the next two verses, verses 12 and 13. It says, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. And then verse 13, and it was written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that verse. How could God hate Esau? Charles Spurgeon said, I don't have trouble with God hating Esau. I have problems with God loving Jacob. And if you've ever studied the life of Jacob, you would agree with him. He was a deceptive, manipulative man who never really got over that. He wrestled with God his entire life. Did God choose Jacob because he looked at him and said, there's something special in Jacob. I love him, but I hate that Esau. No, Jacob chose to believe and Esau chose not to believe. And that is the purpose of election, chosen by the will of God. You can't determine how you're saved. It's not by your will. You could say, well, I believe that if I'm sincere, I'll be saved. But that can't save you. You got to go by the purpose of election that God has determined. And the purpose of election that God has determined is that you would believe in his name and then you'll be saved. You can be a murderer and you can believe in God and be saved. Isn't that amazing? That's a lot of people's standards. People say, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven because I never murdered anybody. Really? That's our standard for salvation? That's, you know, the only thing that's going to keep you out of heaven is if you murdered somebody. I don't know. What will keep you out of heaven is not believing in God. And so, yes, I'm not going to defend this verse. I'm not going to tell you that God didn't hate Esau. The Bible says what it says. We can spend a lot of time saying, that's not really what it means. It says it. Why did he hate Esau? Because he didn't choose to believe. And the same will be true of you. If you believe in God, he'll love you. He'll have mercy. He'll have compassion upon you. But if you choose not to believe in God, he will hate you. And yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you, but you will be separated from him throughout all of eternity if you do not choose to follow after him. He goes on to say then, let's read the rest of that verse, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It's not by works. See, that's the point of this whole chapter. It's not by the law. That's why he brings up works there. Not this nonsense people say, which is that faith is works. Faith is not works. Faith is simply trusting in God. It's not by the law that they can be saved, but it's by faith. Then we pick up verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness in God? Certainly not. If God chooses that he wants to save people who believe and condemn people who don't, that's God's choice. There's not unrighteousness in him. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Everybody's on their way to hell. Everyone's destiny is hell. But God intervened. And by intervening, that makes him not a God of judgment, but a God of compassion and a God of mercy. He's a judge. That's what he does. Judges judge. And God will judge because he is a judge. But he is a judge of mercy and compassion and has made a way of salvation. For the scriptures say, in verse 17, for the scriptures say to the Pharaoh, I need to go back up and read 16 because I skipped it, didn't I? Verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. It is not of him who wills. Now people read that to mean, what that means is it's not of a person's will to choose whether or not they believe. It's not what he's saying. He's saying it's not of him who wills. You can't choose how you're going to get saved. We're talking about what God's purpose of election is, and that is salvation by faith in Jesus. So you can't choose it. You can't say, I've gone to church all my life, therefore I'm okay. You can't say, I'm sincere, or I believe in, you know, whatever I believe. I'm a Buddhist, and I believe that sincerely. It's not by your will. It's by the will of God who chose salvation to come by believing in Jesus. Then he says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, that's hard for a lot of people. They read verse 17 and say, that's not fair. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and then God shows himself strong through hardening Pharaoh's heart. And here's what they assume. They assume that Pharaoh is this basically good person. He's a pretty good guy. He'd believe in God if he could. And God came along and said, no, I will harden your heart. And then Pharaoh became this wicked man. But then God judged him because God hardened his heart. It's not what happened. Pharaoh didn't believe. Pharaoh was on his way to being separated from God forever before God ever hardened his heart. It could be said and has been said that God firmed up his decision. But God did firm it up because he wanted to bring the plagues. And so God chose to show himself strong by hardening his heart. You can call that unfair if you want to, but who's going to tell God he can't do it? God not only predestines and works in the lives of believers, but God also predestines and works in the lives of non-believers that he might show himself strong. And if God wants to do that, as I said, who's going to tell him he can't? Who's going to say, God, you've got to leave those people alone who don't believe in you? If God wants to harden their heart and firm up their decision, God will. And God can do it. The Bible says Jesus began to speak in parables because he wanted them to see and not believe. And you go, wow, that's kind of harsh. He wanted them to see and not believe. Well, that's right. He spoke in parables because he wanted them to search for him with all of his heart so that casual seekers or the enemies of Christ would not get saved. It is only the person that really seeks, that has an honest, open heart, who will get saved, who will give their life to Christ. And finally, in verse 18, he says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. That's God's choice. Now, I realize that in this room, there are some of you here that don't believe. You've come to church because your wife went to church. Maybe you come to church because you have a drug problem. You've been drugged to church. That's your problem. And you don't believe, but you're here. And you're just waiting for things to be done. In fact, right now you're saying, you said you'd be done in 35 minutes. It's right now, buddy. Your time is up. All right, give me a couple more. So there are those here who don't believe. And you listen to my message and you go, wait a minute, that's not fair. You're telling me that I am not elected by God because I don't believe. That's right, you're not elected. From the foundations of the world, God knew you wouldn't believe. And so from the foundations of the world, God has predestined you so that you would be a vessel of dishonor. And you say, that's not fair. God shouldn't have done that. Well, then believe. And you'll find out that from the foundations of the world, God has predestined your life that you would be a vessel of honor. And you go, well, I don't want to believe. Well, then you've been predestined to be a vessel of dishonor from the very beginning. But that's not fair. Then believe. And you'll find out that from the beginning of the world, you were predestined to be one of the sons of the light. And you say, but I don't want to do that. Well, here we go again. See, the bottom line is that God, through his foreknowledge, predestined and set it up and established election to be those that believe in the name of Jesus. And for people to deny that causes them to deny the word of God that says, whosoever will can be saved. Jesus died once for all. God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And myriads of other passages that we could quote that salvation is for everyone. You come to the door of salvation. You contemplate it and you walk on. Or you contemplate it and you walk through. God knew the ones that would walk through. The Bible says no one can come to the Father, to the Son, unless the Father first draws them. So you walk through the door, and on the other side of the door, as you close it, it says, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. How can that be? I contemplated it on the other side of the door. That's right. You would have never have contemplated it had God not called you. So you are elected by God. He chose you. And now, because of that, we saw this last week, God's on your side. God chose you. But if you're here and you don't follow God, you didn't follow him, and you don't want to follow him, then God has chosen you to reveal himself through by hardening your heart. God will firm up your decision. And that's the scary part. I would rather say, Lord, I want to follow you. I give myself to you. I want you to predestine my life. Listen, no matter what, your destiny is wrapped up in God. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will do it resulting in salvation, and others will do it when it is too late. Our destinies really are marching towards standing before the judgment seat of God, and there's no way to escape it. Better to take care of things now and make sure that things are right, that you are one of the elect, than to find yourself there as one of the cursed. As a continuing, by the way, because we're all cursed before we come to him. Jesus upon the cross broke the curse. By rejecting Jesus, it doesn't make you cursed. You are cursed in your sin already. And then Jesus breaks the curse when we receive him as our Savior. That's for a whole other message. Let's stand up and pray. I'm getting into something I didn't plan. Father, we want to thank you again so much that we can take your word and we can study it and we can see exactly what it is saying. And Lord, we understand that you chose for people to be saved by your will, which that they would believe in you and be saved. Lord, we pray that we would now walk in your grace and your mercy, and that you would open up doors for us to be able to share Christ with those around us. And even as Paul had a heart for those who were lost, Lord, sometimes we care more about our comfort or trying to establish our future than we care about those who are perishing. Give us a heart for the lost. Lord, may we shed tears for those around us who don't know you, that we might see you move in tremendous and miraculous ways. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.